Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 5. For to set the mind on flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. May God add blessing to the reading of his word.
Last week we learned that our relationship with the law has changed. What has changed is that the Holy Spirit of God has entered the picture. Our text last week said that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that would be the Holy Spirit, has made us free from the law of sin and death. How it changed is that God sent his own Son. I told you last week, Paul doesn't often speak of God sending his Son, but that's what happened. God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He became like us to become a sin offering for us and to condemn the sin in the flesh. Our relationship with the law has changed because of the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. I told you last week there was a reason that God did these things, and it is so that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now, last week I told you that the emphasis on that verse is not that we ourselves can obey the law, but that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul's going to contrast the flesh with the Spirit. We're going to look at those who walk after the flesh and those who walk after the Spirit. As we go through the message this morning, you should be able to compare yourself with what I'm saying and determine which one describes me. Am I after the flesh or am I after the Spirit? So as we go through this, that's how I'd like you to think about the things that I'm saying. Which of these best describes you? First, we have they that are after the flesh. It would help to start probably with a few definitions. The word flesh is used a number of ways to describe a number of things. I mean, when you think about flesh, it can be the flesh on your bones. If you're a carnivore, you're a flesh eater. And so it can be meat, and the Bible sometimes uses the word that way. Most often, though, in the Bible, when the word flesh is used, it's not talking about meat. It's talking about our old human nature. More specifically, it's talking about our sinful human nature. One writer says this is the whole of our humanness viewed as corrupt and unredeemed. This is our self-centered human nature. I like this phrase. It is the sin-dominated self. In the text we're looking at this morning, when we see the word flesh, what it's talking about is the sin-dominated self. Paul in this text is talking about our fallen human nature. So what he says is, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Let's look at that word after for a moment. If you have a newer translation, it translates it a little differently. It says, those who live according to the flesh. This describes the nature of the person themselves. They are after the flesh. They are according to the flesh. In other words, they are after that sin-dominated nature, that old human nature that's separate from God. Now, the word flesh can be used a number of ways, as I said earlier. It may describe that old part of us that still wants to pull us down and cause us to sin. And I think Paul has used it that way in the book of Romans. That, I believe, is what Paul was saying in Romans chapter 7. If you drop back to chapter 7, verse 25, he says, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, with that old nature, I still serve the law of sin. This verse seems to be describing someone who is saved, who's really struggling with their old lifestyle. Sometimes when the word flesh is used, that's what it's referring to. Somebody who's genuinely saved, who's struggling with the old man. One writer described the flesh as like a squatter. It's there and it doesn't belong and it's really hard to get rid of. And that has been my experience with that old man. So it seems like in chapter 7, when Paul uses the word flesh, what he's referring to is that struggle that he has with his old lifestyle. However, when we come to Romans chapter 8, he seems to use it in a different way. The person in this text Paul describes them as being after the flesh or according to the flesh. They're not just struggling with the flesh, they are characterized by the flesh. I'm going to suggest that Paul's use of the word is changed here, and that instead of describing a Christian who's struggling with that old nature, it's going to contrast one who is after the flesh, who is not in fact saved, with one who is after the Spirit, who is in fact saved. And what we'll see in these opening verses is four characteristics of one who in fact is not saved, who is truly after the flesh. Here are four things that characterize a person who is not saved. First is they mind the things of the flesh. Because they are after the flesh, they mind the things of the flesh, the things of their old sin-dominated life. Probably helps to understand that the word mind is a verb, and a verb is an action word. This is something they do. It's describing what their mind thinks about, what their mind is fixed on throughout the day. Their mind is occupied with the things that pertain to the sin-dominated life, to the old man. It's a present tense verb, and that means that this is constant. This characterizes the way they think. And people who are not saved, that's a pretty good description of how they think. They're not thinking about God and His glory. They're thinking about, well, whatever pleases them. Their sin-dominated, old lifestyle, their flesh, their fallen human nature. That's what they think about all day long. An illustration of how the mind thinks could be seen in the story of Peter and his disciples at Caesarea Philippi. He took his 12 disciples there one day, and that's really interesting. Having been to Caesarea Philippi, I read that passage differently than I did before. Because Caesarea Philippi was a location of a temple to the god Pan, and it was just rife with idolatry. It was outside of the jurisdiction of Israel, and so it was not subject to Jewish laws, and they worshiped pagan gods there. And quite an elaborate temple was there at one time. And it's in the midst of that setting that Christ looks at his disciples, and he asks the question, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And that's where Peter gave his great confession. He looked up and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus honors him for that. He says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonas. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven." So, Peter, you're on the right track. You're thinking right. And then Jesus turned the conversation. And what's important here is to understand this is the same conversation. It's not like there's been a lapse in time. He's just commended Peter because Peter has identified him as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And now Jesus begins to talk about, from now on, we're on our way to Jerusalem. And there I'm going to suffer many things. The religious leaders will take me, and they will have me condemned and killed, and on the third day I will rise again. And Peter's response was, "Not so, Lord. No, that would never happen to you." And then Jesus responds to Peter. And remember, this is the same conversation. Just a few moments ago, he said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonas. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven." Now he turns to Peter and he says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Well, that's quite a turn, isn't it? From being blessed because he identified who Christ is to calling him Satan, the adversary. "Get thee behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me." Now, here's what pertains to our text. Jesus explains what he says to Peter. "Because you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's interests." Now, I think Peter was probably characterized by setting his mind on God's interests. He lived with Christ. They talked about God all day long. That was the focus of his life. But once in a while, his mind would shift from God-centered to man-centered. And that's what Christ was concerned about there. The difference between Peter and the people in our text is that there was no shifting. Their mind is set on the things of the flesh. That characterizes their thinking all day long. Now, the things of the flesh can be pretty extreme. I mean, if your mind is set on the things of the flesh, it may result in all kinds of gross sins. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul gave what we call a list of vices related to the flesh. Here's what he says. The works of the flesh, that sin-dominated self, that fallen nature, the works of the flesh are obvious. They are these. Sexual immorality, impurity, depravity, idolatry, sorcery, hostilities, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, selfish rivalries, dissensions, factions, envying, murder, drunkenness, carousing, and things like that. Well, none of that's very nice, is it? What Paul says is, in our text, those who are according to the flesh, those who are not saved, those are the kinds of things their mind thinks about all day long. You may not realize that because they don't always act it out. But in their minds, those are the things they're thinking. Now, it could be extreme like what I just described. It might be more mundane like Peter. They're just not focusing on the things of God. They're focusing on the things that please them and their own selfish interests. I really like the way the NET Bible has translated this text. It says, those who live according to the flesh have their outlook shaped by the things of the flesh. What we're talking about here is a worldview. The things of the world, the things of sin, that's the prism through which they see life. That's the way they think. It's a sinful worldview. Well, it might be good to step back and ask yourself the question, what's your mind characterized by? Is it characterized by the things that please God? Or is it characterized by all this other stuff that we've just described? If it's characterized by that stuff, what's that say about you? Here's a second characteristic of those who are in the flesh. They're spiritually dead. Verse 6 says to be carnally minded. By the way, I don't know why the King James used the word carnal there, because the Greek word's the same. To be fleshly minded. To have the mind of the flesh is death. Now, the sentence here in the Greek is kind of interesting because there's no verb. I was taught in English grammar that you don't have a sentence if you don't have a verb. I mean, that's an action word, right? Something's got to happen. There's no verb in this sentence. It reads something like this in the Greek. For the mind of the flesh, death. Well, that's just almost stark, isn't it? I mean, that just kind of grabs you. The mind of the flesh, death. The translators are right, I think, to supply the word is. I'm just struck with the way Paul has put this. Paul is not here describing the consequences of sin, saying that they will die. What he's saying is because they have the mind of the flesh, they are already cut off from life. They are already dead. They don't know real life. You might describe this as being the living dead. Their body is alive, but spiritually they're dead. They're according to the flesh. They're not saved. So their mind is set on the things of the flesh all day long. Spiritually they're dead. Here's a third characteristic. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. I'm going to read that to you from the NET Bible. It says, the outlook of the flesh is hostile toward God. Now, hostile is a good translation because it's a very strong word. The folks Paul is describing in this text are, in fact, hostile to God. Actually, the word hostile could also be translated hateful. I mean, that's how strong this word is. These people hate God. Whoa, hold on now. That's a little extreme, isn't it? Do you know anybody in your experience who would just say, yep, that's me, I hate God? I don't know if I've ever met anybody who'd say that. What's Paul talking about here? Is that a little over the top, Paul. They're hostile. They're hateful to God. No, that's not over the top. That's the reality. And he explains what he means at the second part of the verse. The outlook of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit to the law of God, nor is it able to do so. The hostility is demonstrated in the way they live their lives. Do they live according to God's desires and God's commands? No. And the fact that they don't demonstrates that they are truly in hostility to God. This isn't an emotional statement that they just seethe with anger or hatred to God. It's just in the way they live their lives. They live contrary to what God wants them to do. They don't submit to the law of God. And he goes on to say, in fact, they can't. Because they're lost. They're according to the flesh. Unsaved people cannot live for God. Now, this doesn't mean that all sinners are as bad as they could possibly be. But it does mean that they are opposed to God in the way they live their lives. Those who are in the flesh, first, their mind is filled with the things of the flesh, things of sin. Second, they're spiritually dead. Third, they're hostile to God. Notice the fourth thing he says in verse 8. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's, by the way, why we need a Savior. Because in the flesh, we cannot please God. Everything we do, even if we think it's good, is tainted by our sin. Paul has described the sinfulness of man earlier in the book of Romans. In chapter 3, he said, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Because they're in the flesh. They that are after the flesh, their mind is set on the flesh. They're spiritually dead. They're hostile to God. They're not able to please God. So stop. Think about that for a moment. Compare that to your life, your mindset, the way you live. Are you endeavoring, striving to do those things that please God, or are you just caught up in what you want to do? Is your mind set on the things of God? Is your mind set on the things of this world? Maybe this is telling you something. People tend to assume that they are saved because they go to church. Or maybe they were raised in it, and they just assume, well, I'm saved. Sometimes it's helpful to step back and examine yourself and see what characterizes your life. You've got those who are after the flesh. Now let's look at the other side. You have those who are after the Spirit. Let's go back to verse 5. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, just like those who are after the flesh have an outlook that's shaped by the sin-dominated life that they live, those who are after the Spirit have a mind and outlook that's shaped by the Spirit of God and by the things of God. Throughout the day, they're thinking about and reflecting upon and pondering the things of God. And am I pleasing Him? Am I doing what He would have me do? That's characteristic of the mindset that Paul's describing here. No one has to ask them, have you thought about God today? Because they're spiritually minded. God has changed their heart. They become a new creature. And now they just very naturally think about this God. In contrast to those who are after the flesh, who are spiritually dead, those who are after the Spirit, will notice verse 6, to be spiritually minded, end of the verse, is life and peace. I love the word life that Paul used. You've probably heard this word. Any of you know anybody named Zoe? Really? Six hands. Lots of people named Zoe these days. That's this Greek word, Zoe. And the Greek word, Zoe, it means life. And there are a couple of shades of meaning. It could be the duration of life, speaking of eternal life. It could also be the quality of life, speaking of a life that's full and meaningful. Jesus used this word when he said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I'm come that they might have Zoe, life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Life running over. That's what abundant is. It's full. It's running over. Told you my daughter sends me these little videos of my grandson, and it's become a real distraction. I may have to put in a few extra hours at work to make up for the time I watch these things. And none of them are very long, 15, 20 seconds. And she sent me one last week, and because she texted them to me. And I texted back, and I said, "I hope your heart is full." And she said, "It is." And my response, "Mine is too. I can hardly stand it." I mean, you can just hardly contain. That's abundance. That's the kind of life Jesus is talking about here. Life is full. It's meaningful. We're not just going through the motions. We're not just marking time. Those who are after the Spirit have a reason for living, a reason for getting out of bed in the morning, something that drives them beyond themselves so that life has a purpose. And that purpose is to glorify the God who has saved them. So I'm so glad I don't sit around pondering, what is life about? Why am I here? I don't worry with those things because I'm here to glorify God and to live for Him. And that's given my life a purpose and a meaning. They that are after the Spirit, who are spiritually minded, to be spiritually minded, I'll get it right here in a minute, to be spiritually minded is life. And then it's peace. I love the Greek word for peace. It's one of my favorite Greek words. Not that I speak or I'm a great scholar, but you know, every Greek student has to, you know, they got the vocabulary words, you memorize all these words. One of my favorites, the Greek word for peace is eirene. The reason I like it is because it sounds like what it is. Doesn't that just sound like a peaceful word? Eirene. And the Greek word could mean the end of or the cessation of hostilities. We've been at odds. Now we're no longer at odds. We're at peace. And that describes the Christian, doesn't it? We were at odds with God because of our sin. But now through the work of Jesus Christ, we're at peace. I like that peace. Another meaning of the Greek word for peace is tranquility in the midst of hostility. Well, I really like that piece. I mean, I love not being at odds with God, but when life turns on its head and you're going through difficult times and you have the peace that passes understanding, that's the kind of peace that I appreciate that God has given. Now, what we need to understand about this text is that Paul is being descriptive, he's not being directive. Here's the difference. If he were being directive, he would be saying, okay, you either live after the flesh or you live after the Spirit. You need to do one or the other. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, you are one or the other. You are either after the flesh, caught up in the things of your sin-dominated self and living in spiritual death, you are either that or you are this. You're after the Spirit, and your mind is set on the things of God, and you're experiencing His life and His peace. So the question is, which is it? So that's where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? Which describes you? Don't just presume because you grew up going to church or you come here on Sundays, you're right with God. Do you know that you know you're saved. Are you after the flesh? Are you after the spirit? And if you're not sure, you can be sure by putting your trust in Jesus Christ. Maybe you are saved, you've fallen away, and you just say, you know, this is a message. Let's get back on track. Maybe you've just never really consciously trusted Christ. You've just assumed. Stop assuming. That's deadly. Trust Him as your Savior. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that your word doesn't pull any punches. I thank you that it speaks the truth. And I pray that we might seriously compare ourselves with these verses today. And if there are any here who do not truly know Jesus Christ as Savior, that they might know you. Call them to yourself. And Father, may those of us who are truly after the Spirit truly set our minds on the things of God. May we truly know that life, that abundant life, and that peace that passes all understanding. For Jesus' sake and in His name. Amen. The closing hymn is number 310. Boy, the clock got away from this morning. We'll just sing the first verse, but it's a good one. Out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness and light, Jesus, I come to thee. Maybe that's what you need to do today is come to Him. Let's stand together. We'll sing just the first verse, 310.